was thinking, my first missions trip, we talk about, I think it had to be 81, it had to be about 81 or so, was to Jamaica. It was to an area, the Trelawney area, a place called Duncan's. And to be more specific, it was an area that was called Cary Park, very small area. And that was my very first missions trip. I was there, and it was really a rewarding experience. One of the things I remember vividly is when we would come to the service each night, we would, they were fishermen. Most of the people there were fishermen. So they would have to finish their assignment, bring in their nets. Then after all of that's done, they would gather together for the service. So our time for beginning the service had to depend upon how many nets had to be gathered, how much time it took to get them together. But when we all came together, you talk about the power of God moving mightily among fishermen in Cary Park. In fact, the thing that was so amazing is that I believe the majority of the people that were gathered together, they had not had a pastor in a while. The majority gave their lives to the Lord during that particular missions time. So I so appreciate what was happening during the early 80s as God used me and us to impact the lives of those in Jamaica. So this trip to Jamaica, as you're preparing for it, we just pray that it would be a very productive time, that God would use you mightily, that souls will come into the kingdom, needs will be met, and that it will be a challenge to every person. Because as you're giving to others, God is giving to you. So in other words, you're blessing others, but you're being blessed at the same time. So I commend all of the missionaries that's going to Jamaica in a couple of weeks. And we just pray that God would use you mightily on your missions trip. I've been teaching on the prodigal son, and I'm so glad. I really appreciate this season that we have where we have opportunity to have conversations and discussions concerning the teaching, because in that I'm challenged to dig a little deeper and to begin to explore those things that I would say that those that have gathered might have missed, and to go back. And I believe that even in the future, we need to have more question and answer sessions so that we can make sure that everyone is on the same page. The thing is that we will that each hearer land at the same point of understanding the heart of the instructor, whether it's me instructing or anybody else instructing. We want to land, I mentioned that last week, we want to land at the same place. And then I said last week, and moreover, that each person would have a clear understanding of the heart of God, because it's not just a matter of us being understood, but to know the Lord, to understand and know Him is really the key. I think it was Ravi Zacharias. I was trying to find the exact quote. He was quoting a poem where he talked about to hear, not merely with the ear, but with the heart, where it is not our hearing with the ear, but being brought to the place where our hearts can take in the message. So now, one of the things I went back and began to research was to understand the very purpose for parabolic teachings. The parabolic teachings of Christ. What does this mean when you talk about parabolic teachings? What happens is that the definition is laying aside to compare. You're putting one thing, you're saying one thing, but then there's another thing that you're communicating that's much deeper than the words that are being spoken. And we begin to see even how Jesus Christ began to deal with his disciples here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now we have to understand them. He speak to them in parables. The Lord was conveying a message to the multitudes. And he answered and said to them. Now this them are the disciples. You see, he's saying, why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? Then he spoke to his disciples and said, this is what I say to you as disciples, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. Now, do you see the difference between the thems? The first them has to do with the multitude, and the second them had to do with the disciples. He says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it has not been given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And then he says, so what are you saying or what are you doing by speaking to them in such a language that they can't fully embrace what is really being said? He says, because what I'm doing, I'm conveying a message to them, but it will require spiritual understanding. It would require them receiving the Spirit to be brought to the place of understanding. He says, for whoever has, and one scripture says, he that has or think he has to him, or him who has, well, the other part is who thinks, but whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Now we understand, he builds upon what has already been established within our hearts. He says, so those that have, more will be given. And then as he, you see what happens? The truth that God conveys to you, then the other truth that he conveyed to you is built upon what has already been established. Are you seeing how he takes us from grace to grace? How he continues to move us forward in our understanding of the things of God and of the kingdom. But then he says, whoever has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, let's say if it's not in place, something to build upon, even what he has, and that's when he talks about what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Even what he thinks he has shall be taken. When we start with the premise that we understand and we try to move forward with what we think we understand, he is saying the time will come when it will be taken away from you. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he says, and in them we see the prophetic word fulfilled. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is revealed. Now we talk about the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Seeing you will see and not, you think you see, but you don't understand. You don't perceive. You don't get the understand what is really being said. He says, For their hearts of this people have grown dull. That's over time. Their hearts have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Now, understand what he's saying. He is saying, in essence, he says, the heart have grown dull. Over time, the hearts have grown dull. And he says, and their ears are full of earwax, so it's hard for them to hear. Now one, you see, this is over time. One is they have grown dull. The more they hear, the more difficult it becomes for them to hear more. And he says their ears have a hard of hearing, so it's difficult for them to hear right. And then it goes on to say, this is something they do. And they close their eyes. They have closed their eyes. He said, lest they should see. Now that's deliberate. That's intentional. They close their eyes. The other takes place over time as we hear and continue to hear and continue to hear that there's a resistance built up in comprehending what is being said. But then it says eventually they just shut their eyes and said, that's it. I don't even care to hear. So they shut their eyes lest they should see with their eyes, and if they see it, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts. And he says, and then when they really get this understanding, they will turn so that I should heal them. So healing is dependent upon them understanding, hearing right, seeing right, hearing right, understanding right, so their hearts are turned towards God, he said, and then they will receive healing that can come from God. He says, but now let's talk to the disciples again. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So now we begin to see he's speaking with parables. Before we get to understand the prodigal son, we have to understand what was happening with parables to begin with. what was the purpose for parables? We talked about he says something, but something else is aligned with what he is saying. So now, understand, and then Jesus is so precise that he will tell us even in another scripture the very key to understanding parables. Because there's a key. If you get the key, you can open the door and lock the door of the mysteries of God. But he says here, and he said to them, do you not, here in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, this is the key to parables. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, what he's saying is that if you can get this one, this will be the key that will unlock all the other parables. So now we talk about the prodigal son, but we got to get the key. You have to get the key so that you can get an understanding of what the Lord was really saying in this particular parable. He said, and then he goes in and he begins to talk about the sower sows the word. Now, what is he saying? So in order to understand all parables, let's go back and look at the sower. The sower sows what? The word. So now what happens? The key to all parables is what? We must understand the word. And he says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, look what happens. We talk about how they lose it, ears being waxed, eyes closed, and hearts hardened. He said, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the enemy is lurking around waiting for an opportunity to rob you of everything that you hear. He doesn't wait until a later time. He will come immediately and try to take away from you what you've heard. So by the time you get outside, you've leaked everything you received in the facility if you let him have his way. So now that's the enemy's objective. He wants to rob you. And then he goes on. This is the key to all mystery of all parables now. He said, they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes the word out of their hearts. These likewise are the ones who, one sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. But then they get out in the real world and they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a little while. And afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. When situations and circumstances arise, they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. So whatever's in the heart, desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones, and this is, I trust, is you. This is where you are. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60. And some hundredfold. So now when you begin to bear fruit, you get a deeper understanding and a comprehension of God's intent. Now what God does, and I'm giving you all of this so that you'll understand the purpose, the intent of parables. What happens when you hear teaching or preaching, it is really the illumination to the revelation of Christ. What I mean by that is that, you see, Jesus Christ has been revealed. He came into the earth. And understand this, he revealed himself. We see the revelation of Christ, but yet we understand what happens when we receive preaching. Then the light shines upon the revelation of Christ. We see him in the light that God would have us to see it. So he shines the light. A person's in darkness, they stumble around. When you put the light on, you can tell what's there. So what happens? He says, when you hear the preaching of the word of God, the true preaching of the word, it cuts the light on. That's what happens. The light is cut on. So preaching shines a light on the subject. God shines a light on the subject so that you can see what you otherwise would be incapable of seeing. And then Paul began to speak of that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, these things we also speak. We speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now we understand. Paul is speaking, but he's saying, but what are we doing? We are speaking not using man's wisdom, but this is what the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He is the teacher. He teaches through us. He said, now what does he do?
He compares spiritual things with spiritual. Now let's go back to understand parables. He said, what is he doing? He starts with the natural things, and then he's conveying a spiritual message, but he's using natural things in order to do it. So in other words, he's talking about a farmer went out to, a sower went out to sow. A person did this thing, that thing, and the other. He's using natural things, things that are familiar with us or to us, but he's bridging us into the unfamiliar. That's the whole objective. He says parabolic teachings takes us from the known into the unknown. Now, if you stay in the known, then you will try to overly analyze the parable, because what are you trying to do? You're reading it as a story that is being told, or as a narrative and not as a parable. There's a difference between a narrative and a parable, because a narrative, you understand, it could very well have happened and it might not have happened, but it does convey to us how human beings react or respond to a particular thing. So now he is saying to you, he says, now what I'm trying to do is get you beyond the narrative, beyond just understanding it based upon what is written. We want you to turn on your spiritual your spiritual lenses. Look through your spiritual lenses so that you can see the depth of what is really being said. So then he says, and then eventually, as we begin to move towards the things of the Spirit, he says, then these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Now, you what it does now, it brings the congregation to a level where you're not just seeking after human wisdom. You see, the things that are easily and readily understood. Because understand what God is doing. He's taking you from the natural to the spiritual. But you have now, when you go from the natural to the spiritual, now you're at a position where you can have a spiritual, have spiritual understanding, and then God can speak to you using spiritual language. He can use spiritual language. Let me tell you something. See, he's trying to get the church to a place of spiritual maturity. We cannot get there unless he can speak to us as spiritual people, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. He says, now, let's look at the rest of this. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The things of the Spirit of God, they say, well, let's debunk that. That doesn't apply to real life issues. Let's deal with some real world things. Let's deal with some stuff that we can easily and readily relate to. Because now you way over our head. You're talking spiritual. No, but church, we ought to become spiritual people. See, God desires to speak to us using spiritual language. And spiritual language is not the common language. It's dealing with, you see, that's why I'm giving you so many scriptures, is because the word speaks. The word speaks to our hearts. And we begin to understand life through the lenses of God's word, and not based upon, it's not the other way around, through our experiences and what others are experiencing. So now, you see, but it's foolishness to those who are natural. He says, foolish to him, nor can he know them. It goes back to the parables now. Knowing, he can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. It takes spiritual discernment to understand it. He said, for he who, you see, let's stop there for a moment. A person that's spiritual has spiritual discernment. In other words, he can see into a matter beyond what others are capable of seeing. There's a depth to the message that a person that's not spiritual, it's impossible for him or her to see. Are you saying this? There's something that's being said. Now, those that are spiritual are grabbing hold of something, but those that are natural are saying, now, when are you going to talk about some real stuff? Yeah, bring it on down to my level. No, but he's saying, come up to his level so he can speak to you as spiritual people. He says, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Now he says, so now what happens? How are you going to judge all things? You judge them based upon what you have come to understand spiritually. So the judgment of all things is based upon spiritual understanding. It is not a matter of just saying, well, this is the natural, and we are, that becomes the whole level of judgment. But no, it's spiritual. Yet he himself is not rightly judged. He's always judged, but not rightly judged by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, the solution is contained within the parable. But God is helping you to understand the answer is contained within the parable. There's much more in that parable than you have come to understand. God is saying some very deep things in each parable, you see. And I look at it as a pastor. This is what God, I see this as a teaching moment. I see this as a teaching moment. God is saying to me, he says, now I want you, those that will hear, have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand, they're teachable enough to receive instructions so that they can be brought to a place of deeper comprehension. You see, now here's what you have to understand. Everything in life ordained by God has a deeper meaning than that which meets the eye. Everything that has been ordained in life, that has been ordained by God, has a deeper meaning than which what meets the eye. When you see it, you see it one-dimensional, but God has another dimension that you missed it. Do you realize that everything, when I say everything, marriage has a meaning beyond just two people coming together. You know, the Bible says that it's Christ and the church. It's Christ and the church. So when you begin to look at the deeper meaning, it's Christ and the church. When you look at children, there's a deeper meaning when we have children. Children, there's a deeper meaning. When you come to church, if it's just coming to church and that's all you see, then it's the church of your choice. But there's a deeper meaning. Family has a deeper meaning, you see. When people judge things from the surface, they miss the essence of what God is saying and what God is in fact doing. Because there's always a depth to what God is saying that's deeper than what you meet the eye. But we mentioned early on concerning the natural man, he cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, what happens, we look at the deeper meaning. I'm going to stop there for a moment so we can understand the deeper meaning of things. When we come to a place of understanding the deeper meaning, it will get us to a place where we will make decisions that will not just be on the base of what we naturally understand, but we will make decisions on a different level, a different plane. Because the Bible says, look at this deeper meaning. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of what? Sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, you know, in our day, they said, well, let's get rid of that part. Let's just deal with the gift of God. Let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of that wages of sin is death, because Jesus paid it all. So why should you even think about the wages of sin? But no, he didn't say the wages of sin was death. Did it? What did it say? The wages of sin is still death. He says the wages of sin is still death. He says, but however, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now we begin to see what offsets death is the gift of God. The gift of God offsets the wages of sin. But if you do not receive the gift of God, then the wages of sin are measured against you. Or you understand this. But now look at what happens. Look at the depth of that. The wages of sin is death. Is it death immediate or is it death ultimate? Because what happens, here's what happens. A person will say, if the wages of sin is death, I sinned and I didn't die. Therefore, I just proved to you that the wages of sin is not death. Why? Because I sinned and I didn't die. But it is not just death immediate. But let me tell you something. Something did die immediately. Something did die immediately. You just didn't recognize it. You see, something dies when we violate the word of God. There's something that dies within us. We become desensitized to the moving of the Spirit of God once we violate the Word of God. He says, so now you understand, you're dead to that portion of truth that otherwise would have affected your lives. He says, but then it is death ultimate, because eventually it is death leading to death, and eventually you get to the place where you do no longer even want the things of God. But yet it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. When it says the gift of God is eternal life, it is life to life. One is death to death, and the other is life to life. So in other words, I receive the life so that I can have a deeper measure of life as a result of receiving life. That's what the Bible says in John 10:10. I'm come that you might have life. You say, well, that should be enough. No, and that you might have it more abundantly. That you may have it more abundantly. He said, because there is a level of living. There is a level of life that you're yet attaining to, so that death itself is swallowed up in life. It's swallowed up in victory. There's no more death concerning your life because now you're living forever. So the gift of God is eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. So now, that's what he offers. So now, I'm moving pretty fast because I want to give you this information as we get closer and closer to understanding this parable. But I had to give you a background. So now, you talk about the law of the Spirit. First of all, we see the wages of sin is death. It's a law. That's the law. The wages of sin is death. Now, did he come to destroy the law? No, he didn't destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. But Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now he speaks of a law that overrules the law of sin and death. What is that? It's the law of the Spirit. That's why it's important that you become spiritual people. That's why it's important you become spiritual people. Because as a result of that, you see, the law of the Spirit will overrule the law of sin and death. Because without the law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death operates in you. The law of sin and death operates in you. And it's not just physical death, but it can be physical death, but it's eternal separation from the Lord, you see, because what happens, we mentioned already, it's killing the desire within my members to, you see, this is what happens when I walk in the Spirit. This is how God does it. He's killing the desire within my members to continue to sin. You see, what happens, there's a work taking place in me and you when we walk in the Spirit. Because, you see, otherwise, you're operating under the law of sin and death. What I mean by that is that you're not doing wrong because you're scared to do wrong. You understand this? There's a law. You see, in other words, if it wasn't for the consequences, you see, a person that's not walking in the Spirit would otherwise do a lot of stuff that they're not doing. Because what happens, you see, that's the law, you see, in our members. We understand. That's why we must die daily. Because in the natural, what do you feel like doing? What do you feel like doing? What do you feel like engaging in? You see, just think about it. That's why Paul began to talk about the war that took place within his members. That which I do not do, I will not do. He talked about the war that took place within his members in Romans chapter 7. But here's what happens here. That war takes place is because, you understand, there's a law. There's a law. What happens is that people don't do what they will to do unless the Holy Spirit, unless the law of the Spirit of life is actually taking full control of their lives. Because, you understand, and that's all of us. There are things that we don't do because we are, you see, we don't do it because we don't want. It's not just a matter of not wanting to fail God, but we're afraid of the consequences. We're afraid of the consequences. There's nothing wrong with that, but you understand. But as we walk in the Spirit and as we receive spiritual instructions, it will bring us to the place where we begin to do what we do because the Spirit of Christ is working in us and our acknowledging Christ who he is. That's what I preached last week about seeing Jesus. You see, our spirit will begin to cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. We begin to see him as he is. And it will kill the desire within our members to continue to sin. Sin will drive you into isolation where you're incapable of hearing the voice of conscience. That's what sin. We talk about the far country now. The thing that sin does, it isolates you so that you're incapable of hearing the voice of conscience. Your conscience will begin to work at you, trying to tell you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But the more you violate conscience, you get to the place where you don't hear it any longer. And you finally settle in to this far country. because it no longer bothers you to be in an environment that you ought not be in. So it drives you into isolation. And that estrangement, we mentioned in his case, he was not at home with the prodigal. He was not at home even while living at home. He felt more at home among strangers than among family. The wandering heart seeking a place to land and to settle. Now look at what we're saying here. What we're saying here is that he left home long before he left physically. He left home long before he left physically because what happens, the physical act took place as a result of the estrangement that occurred in his heart. He had already said, I'm sure he thought about it many times, I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out. I don't fit in this house. I just don't fit here. This doesn't suit me. I don't like what's going on in this house. I disagree with everything that's going on here. And I want out. I want out of here. I can't wait to get out of this house. And because what happens, you see, the sin blinds him to all the provisions that home has granted him. He can't see the benefits of home. All he sees is the fact that he is being, look like he's being confined. And the freedom that he is seeking after cannot be attained as long as he is at home. So understand what happens. He is saying, I want out of here. I want out of here. So the estrangement at home caused his heart to begin to wander. And he's looking for a place to land. He's looking for a place to settle. Now, what I did, I remember when I left home. When I left home to come to Georgia, when I moved here to Metro Atlanta, I was, I think I got to Kentucky. And I stopped because I left early morning. When I got to Kentucky, it was about 7 o'clock in the morning. And when I pulled into this restaurant, I'm used to, from the Midwest, there's a dialect, there's a sound that I'd grown accustomed to. But then I started hearing folks say, well, you have. And I started looking around. I said, this is not home. These people don't talk like they talk in the Midwest. And then it dawned on me that you're not at home. You are a stranger in a different land. So then I drove into Atlanta, Georgia, and I would just, after being here for a while, there were times I just walk up and down the streets, and I said, do I really supposed to be here? Do I really supposed to be here? Is this the place that I supposed to be? And I would just walk from my office on North Avenue. I'd walk from North Avenue down Peachtree, downtown, and I just walk back and forth sometimes and wonder, why did I leave home? Why did I leave home? I said, yes, I felt that it was time to leave. But now that I've left, I'm wondering, was that the best move? Was that the best move? So 2 weeks into Atlanta, that's when I met my wife, and I was getting ready to go back. I said, I'm getting ready to go back. And then I told the people that I was staying with, I said, look like I'm going to have to stay around a while longer because I see something here. But then after that same day, I went to Rome, Georgia. I went to Rome, Georgia. Bishop Guthrie and his wife were there, Mother Guthrie. And when I went to Mother Guthrie, Bishop Guthrie, Mother Guthrie gave me one of the warmest hugs I had received in a long time. She put that hug on me, that motherly hug. I mean, she put it on me too. She just grabbed me and hugged me so tenderly and said, hello, son. Hello, son. When she said that, I said, boy, maybe Atlanta isn't all that bad. Because I start feeling mothered by Mother Guthrie. And then Pop Guthrie had some words with me, and he began to act very fatherly towards me. And it just really began to settle something within me. Because what was I doing? I was finding a home away from home. And then not only that, in their kitchen, she was cooking some collard greens. And it smelled just like the collard greens my mama used to cook. I said, boy, this Atlanta isn't all that bad, is it? So if you understand what I mean, is that it was the environment away from home that made me feel like home. It was the environment away from home that made me feel like home. Now, you, that's from different countries. You understand exactly what I mean by that. It is that you don't want to be in America as a stranger. You're not an alien. You follow? You're not an alien. I don't like that word, aliens, because an alien sounds like you're from another planet. But you're not an alien. But you are, you're part of the family. Our objective is to help every person that comes through these doors to feel like family, to feel like family, to feel as if when they walk in this, that this is a home. This can be your home church. Why? Because the people are going to treat you like relatives and not as a stranger. You follow? And if I hear that you've been treated otherwise, I'm going to call the carpet, whoever may be mistreating the one that God might have sent our way. Why? Because we are a family. And we want that to always be what we express here. So now, what happens? We begin to look at what happened even in that particular instance. I felt at home. I felt at home. And I no longer felt as if I was a stranger. I was someone in a strange land. But I felt as if I had arrived at home. And it was really those that ministered to me that helped me to feel this way. Now, as we begin to look further into this, this is what we have to understand, that let's go on and look at this parable a little closely here. Let's look at the parable that was spoken here. You see, because what happens, there's a deeper understanding. It's not a narrative, you see, but it's to expose you to a dimension of the spiritual. There's a deeper meaning the surface can explain or render, you see, because senseless acts become sensible to those who are wise in their own wise. So in other words, doing foolish things makes sense to a person that's wise in his or her own eyes. The objective is to further open the eyes so that they can see Jesus as he is. So we call that progressive revelation. The Lord is taking you from where you are to deeper understanding. That's what parable is all about. I'm going to show you aspects of who I am even through the parable. So now we begin to see the testimony of the Lord through his parables. He is saying that what we're doing, he is magnifying himself, you see. And if you don't see the magnification of Christ, you're missing the main point. You don't see Christ as he is, then you're missing the main point of this thing. Now, the kingdom of God will not be strange to us. I want to make this point. It will not be strange to us if we're willing to accept what God offers us now. And what I mean by that is that God is getting us ready for a place we've never been. He's getting us ready for a place we've never been. You see, what he is doing, even in what he's doing in our lives, the things that oftentimes we take for granted, the things that of him that we take for granted, that's the Lord bringing us a place of familiarity. You see, in other words, any act of kindness, any act of benevolence, anytime you receive a kind word or a good deed that's being done, you know what that is? That's the Lord. That's the Lord manifesting himself through activities that you might have missed if you had not been sensitive enough to recognize it. But we have a tendency of taking so many things for granted. I was listening to a message the other day, and I think it was a pastor in Detroit, and he was saying that, Apostolic Church, he was saying, what I want you to do, his son was acting up and he threw some things around. He said, what I want you to do, son, he set him down and began to deal with him. He said, now I want you to walk around this property. I want you to get and walk around this property. Just walk around and just look at what is on this property. He said, and then come back and let's talk. He said, do you realize that this is what I have provided for you? He said, and if you're not willing and ready to come under the authority of this house, then there's no way for you to take advantage of the benefits that are being provided here. He says, because what happens, oftentimes we grow so accustomed. What I mean by growing accustomed, we see it in natural, but let's look at the spiritual. When you go to the house, you don't ask permission to open up the refrigerator, do you? May I open the refrigerator so that I can have something to eat? No, you just open the refrigerator and eat, right? Why? Because you're at home. You're at home. You don't ask, may I have a glass of water? May I have a glass of water? Do you mind if I sleep in this bed over here? I know it's your bed, but do you mind if I sleep in this bed? You don't think of those kinds of things. What do you do? You're accustomed to being there, so you just jump in the bed. See, that's what happens in the lives of individuals when we grow accustomed. But if you take, here's what happens. When you take those benefits away, that's when the person comes oftentimes to the realization of how much was granted is when it's all lost. Now, we understand in the natural, but also in the spiritual. You see, worshiping God is taken for granted in many instances. You see, we mentioned family taken for granted. Worshiping God is taken for granted. There are so many benefits God has provided us. But what happens when those things are lost and you're standing over an open grave, then you begin to think of all the things that were provided and the things that were attempted, the activities that took place in the life of the person that loved you, that you didn't think much of. He said, it all comes home when you come to the end. Now, I'm closing, but I want you to look at one other thing here. He went into a far country, and I'm just going to open this up. He went into a far country, and when he went into this far country, he was tempted to eat the husk that the swine did eat. I want to make that point because I think it's important we understand this. He became animalistic in nature to do things that defy his character. He wasn't raised to eat that, but now he's willing to eat the husk that the swine did eat. He was raised differently. You weren't raised to eat what pigs eat. You weren't even raised to eat pigs. But now you're not eating pigs. You're eating what they eat. So you're becoming not feasting on the pig. You're becoming the pig. But there he was reduced to a level beneath his dignity. Being reduced to a level beneath his dignity. Now, here's what happens. I was thinking about this as I was meditating this message. Even when a rubber band is stretched, and you continue to stretch this rubber band, the more you stretch this rubber band, you see, it gets to a place where, you see, you're taking more, you're taking more, you're taking more, you're putting pressure, pressure, pressure. But you didn't think about the recoil. You didn't think about the recoil. The recoil can be very painful. But the Bible says that you'll reap what you sow. If you do those things, and if you have that kind of attitude, the time will come when you're going to have to pay for all of those nasty attitudes and the things that you've done. Somehow, it's going to weigh heavy on your soul. But if you're not saved, you will have all eternity to regret the decisions you made in life. So now, in closing, as we begin to look at it, just quickly, look at this person by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. The King Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm just going to read quickly a little bit of it. King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4:28, it says, and all this upon King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is this not this great Babylon that I have built? For a royal dwelling, for my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty. It's a lot I want to say about that. It's a lot I want to say about that, but I'm going fast now. But while these words were still, that's pride speaking. You see, the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. While he's bragging, the word came, the kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, look at what happened. The king was bragging about what he was able to accomplish. While he was bragging, the voice spoke from heaven and told him that you are not all that in a bag of chips. He said, now, while you're doing this, the kingdom has departed. You're no longer a part of the kingdom. It's departed. And he said, and he was driven from among men. And he had to dwell among the beasts of the field. Now, we understood in the prodigal story, he was tempted to eat the husk that the swine ate. But look at the king. He eventually ate the grass that the beast did eat. So he developed a beastly nature as a result of his pride and arrogance and decisive decision. Because let me tell you something. You have to decide to disobey God. You have to decide. That's a decision that you make. It's because if you disobey God, you have to take into account all the information that will support that, you see, and then arrive at a conclusion. But if you arrive at that conclusion without proper information, then you have to intentionally and deliberately reject God. So now what happens, here he is like an animal and feathers. And what happened as a result of that? The very hour, Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men, ate like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claw. So now he reduced this man to a place of acting like an animal. That's the whole message I have in all of this. But watch what happened. After he reduced him to nothingness, he says, and at that end of the time, Nebuchadnezzar, it's him telling the story. He's telling on himself. I lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, watch what happened. In other words, he came to himself. Are you seeing something here? He came to himself. He was no longer viewing himself like an animal. He came to himself. And he says, now I will praise the Most High and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Do you understand this? That he puts down those that are full of pride. He puts them down. Now, I want you to hear the story of the prodigal in this light. I want you to hear the story of the prodigal in this light, because what happens, we begin to see it, but we begin to see the story behind the story. What is God really conveying to us through this particular story? Not just a narrative, but he is helping us to understand something of who he is. There was something going on in the life of this prodigal that caused him to think of himself differently than the way he really was. And that happens in so many people's lives. I asked the question early on, do you see yourself in the story? Do you see yourself in the story? How much of you is in the story of the prodigal? How many times have you taken what God had to offer for granted, the benefits that he has provided? How many times have you squandered wasted what God had given you with righteous living. Not just going out throwing it away, but not using it rightly. Not understanding the purpose and intent of God for the usage of all things. God has a way, his way of how things ought to be managed. And we must be very careful that we manage things God's way and not based upon our own understanding. So, Father, thank you for helping us to see this, and we praise you because we have come to understand how real this is and how so easily we can miss it by just thinking independent of understanding spiritual language and spiritual truth. So as you're instructing us, may light be shown. May your light shine upon this truth in a new way, that we may see it differently. Thus our steps be ordered. We walk in your truth and live according to your pattern. So we thank you. We forgive us, Lord, for the times we missed it. And without your spirit, we will continue to miss it. But our objective is to learn what it means to yield to your spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. So in this, we give you the honor and praise, and you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you get anything?